In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Today we have, having just passed the midpoint of the Paschal season, truly one of the absolute richest gospel passages that is anywhere in the four gospels. And also we have a situation where the Lord spends the longest time talking to a single person. And what a remarkable person she was. You all know how I love to talk about the Samaritans, because all they were hated by the Jews, and the Jews hated them, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and all the offspring and various sects that sprang off from the Samaritans, they were absolutely despised. And yet all through the Gospels, the Samaritans come out smelling like roses, it seems like. Of course, the Samaritans were a hybrid religion. They were essentially the old pagan Assyrian religion that had become intermixed with portions of Judaism for the Jews that remained in that area. Samaria was in a very difficult position for the Jews because you had Galilee to the north, Jerusalem to the south, and then you had Samaria in between. And for a Jew to get to one place or the other, they had to go around that area, unless they were very brave and decided they wanted to become unclean by going through Samaria. Jesus, of course, was not one who was going to walk around. He went straight through and came to a certain city, Sychar, and was there at noon, because it says about the sixth hour, and there was a woman there drawing water out of Jacob's well, the well that Jacob had built many, many years before. Now, Jesus, of course, seeing into this woman's heart, really engages her immediately. And they have a conversation. And it's interesting because in these three parts of the conversation, you have, at the beginning, they are talking about theology. Well, you Jews don't have anything to do with us, and so why are you here sitting at this well wanting to draw water? And then Jesus says, well, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you know, you would think differently about this, that I've got living water to show you. And they go on and on talking about these things. And the woman is very bold. She's very bold because, first of all, it would be unusual for a Jewish man to be talking to any woman in such a setting, let alone to a Samaritan woman in Samaria, on her home turf, so to say. And so he gradually steers her from this quasi-theological argument to a scene where she has to really look at herself, because she says that she has no husband. After the Lord asked her, where is your husband? Well, I don't have any. And he says, yes, you are absolutely right. You don't. You've had five. And the guy you're with now is not your husband. Now, this really catches her attention. And we don't know what else might have been said. And we'll get to that little part in a moment. But she's very stricken by this and begins to think, well, I see that you are a prophet. And so the Lord has led her from theology into repentance. And after this moment of repentance, she will then get moved into the realm of evangelization, because she'll go into the town and say, listen, I want you to come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Well, all we know in the gospel is that he mentioned that she had five husbands and that the one that she was with now was not her husband. But yet she says, told me everything I ever did. What else might the Lord have spoken to her about that would convince her of this? Yet she goes on into the town and people finally do come and see. And they understand at the end of this gospel by saying, you know, we no longer believe you because you said so. We believe that he's the Christ because we have seen him. So we have gone from theology to repentance to evangelization, which is the way our church lives should normally be also, coming to understanding of what we believe and why, and then understanding that we have to repent. And then after repenting, then we go out and we evangelize people. Too often we've got this all askew, okay? Too often we like to start with evangelization. And then after that, we like to argue and talk and dispute about theology. And then only at the end do we think maybe we should repent in all of this. Because after all, it's a lot more fun to go out and tell someone about your faith, and it's even more fun to sit around and argue the niceties of theology. But repentance is a tough one. But this woman was very bold. She was very intelligent. The Lord steered her as He knew that He should steer her to bring her to the point of belief, which she eventually came to. Now, it's hard to look at this gospel now without knowing, as we do, who this woman is and what she would later do. Because she is Fultani, the great martyr. And she's called a great martyr because she endured all kinds of horrid torments, as did her five daughters and her two sons and others that would be attached to them. We think now that she is bold because she spoke to the Lord the way she did. But that was just the beginning. Because afterward she went to Carthage and she ended up in Rome. And she was extremely bold in her preaching of Jesus Christ. Extremely bold. So much so that it was said that Fultani is coming to the town before she even got there. Because the people were aware of what she had done and the things that she was preaching. How unusual for a woman at this period in time to have that kind of boldness, to have that kind of authority in Jesus Christ. She was a disciple of St. Peter himself, and the apostles baptized her and her family. And she ends up eventually in Rome speaking before the great and horrid emperor Nero himself, who demanded that they all sacrifice to the gods or else they were going to be killed. Nero didn't beat around the bush. He was very strict about that sort of thing. And you either sacrificed or you ended up with the lions or ended up as a torch for one of his garden parties. But Fultani endured all of this. I won't even begin to tell you the things that she endured. I mean, they're so horrible, with hot metal spikes being driven into your hands, being flayed. One of her daughters was tied one leg to a tree, another leg to another tree with the trees bent back, and then let loose. They all endured these amazing torments for our Lord. And all of them, after enduring all of these tortures, for which God actually preserved them many, many times, so much that Nero was staggered by it. He couldn't understand it. Nero was very superstitious, and yet he didn't stop the torments because he was determined that if he let this one woman go, what was that going to do for the next person that came along? And eventually they were all killed by the sword. And Fultani has been considered a great, great martyr ever since then. Some of the earliest churches that were built, particularly one in Carthage, one of the largest churches there, was named in her honor. Because she is the one that spoke boldly with the Lord. Who knows what she had gone through to this point? Five husbands. Goodness gracious, I don't think Elizabeth Taylor had five husbands. Maybe she did. But it's an awful lot. And so much maybe she was tired of getting married at that point. So she was just living with a guy. Who knows? We don't know what type of background that she really had. But we know that she was headstrong. We know that she was going out to the well at midday and that she saw this Jewish man there and recognized him as a Jew and started speaking with him without thinking twice about it. And then getting into a dialogue with him about, well, you know, we worship at Mount Gerizim, you Jews go to Jerusalem. And the Lord knew what a remarkable intelligence and what remarkable spiritual acumen that she had. Because even though she was in this very strange marital situation or non-marital situation, she knew things. She obviously had thought about the things of these two religions and what divided them, how separate they were. She knew specifics, and that must have really amazed the Lord, that who is this woman now coming out? Well, of course, in his human nature, he was saying that. In his divine, he knew exactly what she was all about. And so he engages her and speaks with her and elevates her, knowing right then and there that she was going to end up being a great witness for him. The disciples, of course, were hanging around. They went in to find food into a city and came back and saw the Lord speaking to her, but didn't dare say anything to her. Maybe at that point in the gospel, they had already been used to their criticizing Jesus so many times when they thought that he was doing things that, of course, he shouldn't be doing. So they didn't say a word. But yet we can only imagine afterward the disciples themselves getting engaged with the Samaritan populace that was coming to him in droves after what Photini had said to them. You wish you could have seen it. You wish you could get the excitement that was in the air at that point. Because as we read the gospel, sometimes, and even in the iconography, it seems a little dry. You're there in the desert, you've got a well, the Lord speaking to her, but you don't realize what's about to happen. You don't know that a great burst of evangelism is about to take place because the Lord has spoken to this woman who dared to speak to him. She is truly, truly remarkable. And that's the reason that we commemorate her today on this particular Sunday in Pascha. Her regular feast day is on February 26th. So she gets a dual commemoration for what she did, the fact that she was able to go to the Lord, that she wasn't afraid. Too often we're afraid too. We don't ask questions. We are afraid to go to God with problems that we may have, with things that we don't understand. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are many things in life that we're going to come in contact with that challenge our faith, that challenge our ability to come to terms with what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of all the world. This happens all the time. And often we shirk from it because somehow if we speak up or say something, then we become like Thomas did a few weeks ago. But that's not the question. That's not the question at all. We should go to the Lord with all of these things that we don't understand, that we're confused about. Because as we see, He will clear them up for us. What does St. James himself say? If any man lacks wisdom, then let him ask of God, who gives His wisdom liberally to all who inquire of Him. That's what we should do. We can't be afraid, because without the questions, without going to the Lord about the things that confuse us or concern us, there is no growth at all. No growth can take place if we just keep it all into ourselves and think somehow, well, if only I have faith. Well, faith is, of course, very, very important. But even having the faith doesn't always give us the answers. We see this all through the gospel when the Lord is questioned about things. So we need to be bold like Photini. We need to go to the Lord to ask Him these things, to explain these things as we see them and ask Him for what the reality of the situation really is. And then afterwards, though, always know that we need to repent. Our lives must be a constant icon of repentance, because only after learning the things we need to know, after making ourselves pure by the Lord's grace in our repentance, then are we able to go among others and actually proclaim this gospel to everyone, which is what we're all called to do in one fashion or another. So let us emulate Photini. Let us throw our lives before the feet of the Lord. Let us go to that well of living water and drink freely of it, because He gives it to us freely. And have the Lord always be our guide, our inspiration, our light on the hill that we will follow in times easy, in times difficult, in times clear, in times confused. So that we, along with Photini, who no doubt at the end of her preaching career was able to go to all these different people and say, Christ is risen.